Thank you, honey. And thank you, honey. Honey was her, not you. Craziest things happen when you try to go high tech. Well, this song I heard a lot as a child. It seemed like I used to hear it at funerals. I heard it at my grandfather's funeral, and then I heard it at my mother's funeral. And I think the first time I was asked to sing it publicly was at a funeral, but it's anything but a funeral song. Oh Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that God his Son not sparing sent him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the cross my burden gladly bearing he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. How great thou art, how great thou art. Amen. Thank you, sir. Thank you, Dave. All right. Well, I've had a good time these series of weeks. It's put my my nose to the grindstone again to study these names, which are so precious to me. And I hope that if we achieved anything, that it maybe had you looking in your Bible, your King James Bible, or whichever translation you use, a little differently when you see these names. As these primary names here, as well as the compound names. We learned that that these names mean different things. They have different aspects of God to present to us. We also learned that that this first name, the primary root there, El, meaning strength, that there is a table which follows, and we'll see names like the everlasting God, El Shaddai, God Almighty, El Elyon, the name we'll look at tonight. And so we see that El table throughout the Scripture. Then we also have the Yahweh or Jehovah table, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Nissi, Jehovah Shalom, and the different names that are compound with that particular name for God. And so you can look through your Bible and get a whole lot of things that are just a great treasure to us there. The first name, if you remember, was the name Elohim, meaning strength, meaning faithful, meaning triune. The second name there, the name for Yahweh or Jehovah, the self-existent one, the one who relates, identifies with His people, who knows their sorrows, the one who is all to us, His proper name, Jehovah. And then there is the third name, the title of Lord or Adonai, which corresponds to the New Testament title, Lord, for Lord Jesus Christ. We see a lot of great things there. So many things we could have said more about that name we didn't say, but it's wonderful. And if anything, I hope that got you studying that one more. Last week we looked at God Almighty, El Shaddai, meaning God All-Sufficient, the one who brings forth fruit in the life of barrenness. People like Abraham, people like Jacob, people like Joseph, people like Naomi, people like Job, all use this name Almighty. They all found themselves in much trial. And tonight we're going to look at this name El Elyon, El Elyon, and it means the Most High God. It's a special name, and I hope I can do it justice. If I can't, we'll just you'll know that when you see the term Most High God, that there are several great things or several great truths associated with that particular name, the Most High God. You'll see it translated in the Scriptures several different ways. It's most commonly the Most High God or the Most High. El Elyon would be the translation if it's Most High God, or if it's simply the Most High, it means Elyon. The word Elyon means uppermost or highest. You'll see it referred to, particularly in the book of Daniel, as the High God or the highest. Again, an elevation, lofty, the supreme. So when you see this name, Most High God, it's very wonderful for us. Very relevant for today, too, as well. I bring this up because there is in your English Bible the English translation of the Aramaic translation of the name, which is Eli, the Supreme God. And you'll see this name used in the book of Daniel, because a lot of Daniel is not written in Hebrew. It's written in Aramaic. So that is the corresponding name. But the message is still consistent with the other usages of the name El Elyon. So what I'd like to do tonight is to consider three things about this name, three things that I've seen and experienced in my study, as well as just in life. The first of all, the power of historical evidence for the Most High God, the power of historical evidence. The second one is a title that you should be familiar with, the possessor of heaven and earth. So you'll recognize that one as the first revelation of the name of El Elyon. And then the last one is the purpose of the hateful enemy. And we'll say more about that later. The power of historical evidence. There's a lot to say about evidences. A lot in apologetics will use this term. I'm not an apologist. I don't like to delve into that because those guys are too smart for me. And I don't have anything to apologize for either. So shows you how much I know about it. But We speak in terms often of creation, but this, when I say the power of historical evidence, I speak more in terms of the fact that God, or the Most High, is sovereign over other gods. And you'll see this principle brought before us in the Scriptures. And so when I look around and I see the evidence that man is a religious creature for the most part, he's a person who at least seeks some center of gravity from a moral standpoint. He seeks some kind of morality in his life, some kind of ethical aura sort of a mode to live in. We all have things that we deem as right and wrong. These things came from somewhere. When Paul the Apostle was speaking to the Athenians there, in the book of Acts, he said, I perceive that you are too superstitious. You're too religious. I walk through your city, and literally the scripture, he was about to burst forth. He was grieved. He saw the city wholly given to idolatry, and he presented to them that day the Most High God. Though he doesn't use the term, you'll see Paul the Apostle using it. We'll look in the New Testament a great deal for the concept of God as El Elyon, because it is relevant for us today. And when you look around you and you see the religion of people, cultures throughout history and even today, you can see that men and women both have some sort of concept, and that concept of God came from somewhere. So if I look at these images up here, I see the Karnak temple complex here, this Egyptian, ancient Egyptian religious worship center. And I see this, the Kalanish stones. This is not Stonehenge, but this was another center of worship. When I look at the ziggurat in Iraq, that was probably very similar to the Tower of Babel, or I look at Stonehenge, or I go over here to the Oracle or the Delphi in Greece. When I look at this place here, this Buddhist temple here, or this great exhibit here in the Ganges River of these Indians trying to cleanse themselves, I see all these different evidences. Another Buddhist temple here. Here's a shrine here, an ancient shrine, one of the oldest, where they said there was a speaking place, an oracle, if you will. This came from the idea or the concept in the center of Israel's temple, in the holiest of all. It was called the Oracle. Here, some of you might recognize this particular place, and I got these down. I wrote what these were down, the Pantheon, or the All God, an ancient Greek structure. And then you see Mecca here, in the thousands and thousands going to make their pilgrimage to Mecca to worship. You see these ancient stones in Turkey, a center of worship thousands of years ago. You see people filing here to catch a vision, what's believed to catch a vision of the Virgin Mary. You see this Indian temple there, and I don't know the names of all these places. I think this is in Haifa, Israel. This is the Baha'i temple. And so all these different places that you see are a testimony that men are basically religious. They have this desire to know a God, and they have some sort of a concept of God. It comes from somewhere, okay? And so I'll just give you a couple of personal experiences. This is a couple of things that I know about because I went there a couple of years ago. I think it was maybe 10 years ago. We went to Mexico City, and we had a little time on our hands, and some of the guys said, "You want to go to the pyramids?" Well, I didn't think much about it. I said, "Well, yeah, let's go to the pyramids." They're out there about 45 minutes outside of Mexico City. So we go to the Aztec pyramids, and there I am, and I'm looking at all this stuff, and it startles me. And I said, "Man, this is fulfillment of Scripture right in front of me." And I get up on top of this thing. I got a picture of myself on top with my boss. I kid you not. This is, in all honesty, I'm standing there on top of this thing. And I say, "You know, there's a smaller version of this down the way." Anybody in here ever been there before, by the way? There's a smaller version. I say, you know, if I have my bearings right here, I'll bet you this one was for the sun and this one is for the moon. Look it up. And I'm standing there and I'm going, what are all these different platforms for? It's like thrones, dominions, principalities. And I see this square thing out here and I say, you know, if my inklings are right, I'll bet you that's an altar. And I go down to this gift shop down, they have this ancient picture, and there's a person offering a sacrifice on the altar. I'm up on top of this thing and I start to tell my boss about Romans 1. I say, you know, this is a fulfillment of Scripture. I don't know if he's a believer or not. I said, but it's a testimony that men knew God, they glorified Him not as God. I said, there's some kind of a foundation here for what they believe. He looked at me like I was crazy. All right, this one here is in your backyard. This is down, if you're on your way to the beach and you're going down through Mount Gilead, you'll find this little structure here. It looks very similar, smaller form to the ziggurat there in Iraq. It's the Town Creek Indian Mound. Anybody ever been there? This little structure right here is a temple where they did sacrifice. And where do these ancient Indians that happened to go down into the southern, southeastern, central part of North Carolina, southern, central, eastern, south of North Carolina? I'll get it right. Somewhere in North Carolina below me. And where did they get the concept of worship, of sacrifice from? And then this is a place I went. This is over in Bologna, Italy. I'm not trying to take all the places I've been, but I'm there in Italy and I look at this big Catholic basilica and it's real pretty up to here. And then up to here it's ugly. And you know why? Because they were building the St. Petronius Basilica and it was going to be bigger than St. Peter's in Rome. And the Pope caught wind of it and called them and said, stop. We can't have a bigger basilica than the one in Rome. So it's all politics, and I'm looking at that, and I'm going, wow. Everywhere you go in Bologna, it's all about Mary, Mary, Mary. It's all this religion. And then you go probably less than a mile away, and you see the pagan god Neptune. This big statue to Neptune. Totally different things. But religious artifacts. People got religious. People got religion, or so the evolutionists tell us. As a matter of fact, anybody who cares to do the study or to look it up can go in and find this little website. It tells you where, or it asks the question, where did religions come from? I got it somewhere in here. Here it is, I think. Yeah. Where did religions come from? It says, religion started almost as soon as humans appeared on this earth. Religion started. Well, they got that right. Religions start off as a way to explain things that could not be explained by the limited knowledge that the early people had. An example would be lightning, which meant the god or gods were not pleased. One answer says religion was started by the Cro-Magnons about 40,000 years ago. And another one says that they came when man began to see things like nature, sun. He began to put gods for the sun, the moon, the wind. It began with animism. And then it began with naturism and all these different things. And that's what the evolutionists tell us. We sort of just worked our way up to these concepts of God. But the Scripture doesn't say that. And the Scripture tells us we have the evidence. We know these things. We know there is a Most High God who dwells in the heavens. A God who is above all gods. And that's where people got the concept from. Every culture. I'm going to read you another quote here. This is from Stephen Charnock, a Puritan writer. He wrote a classic work, The Existence and Attributes of God. Here's what he says. He says, all histories of former and latter ages have not produced any one nation but fell under the force of the truth that there is a God. Though they have differed in all their religions, they have agreed in this truth. Here both heathen, Turk, Jew, and Christian center without any contention. No quarrel was ever commenced upon the score. though about other opinions, wars have been sharp and enmities irreconcilable. The notion of the existence of a deity was the same in all, Indians as well as Britain, Americans as well as Jews. It has not been an opinion peculiar to this or that people, to this or that sect of philosophers, but has been universal as the reason whereby men are different from other creatures, so that some have rather defined man by animal religionism than animal rationale. And he goes on, this is some, these guys can get pretty wordy. But the bottom line is there is evidence of a God Most High God, because men knew God at one time and they departed from the true God. And when you look about you, you can see that. They glorified Him not as God. They were not thankful. They became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds, and to four-footed beasts and creeping things. To man, to birds, to four-footed beast, and to creeping things. This is one of this God here was the believed to be the God that the small G-O-D that Elohim or Jehovah judged in the plagues of Egypt with the flies. God is the Most High God, and we were all Gentiles, and Gentiles or nations were known to be carried away by those dumb idols, the idols that were lower concepts of God. So when you see this term Most High God in the Scripture, it is always in contrast to the gods that man conceives in and of himself. When men have a right understanding that there is a Most High God, that there is an El Elyon, then they have reason, they have understanding. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. We read that verse last week. Paul the Apostle preached this God to pagans in the book of Acts. He's saying, "Sirs, why do you these things? We also are men of like passions with you." They wanted to offer sacrifices. "We preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God." Though he doesn't use the term, the concept is there. The God who lives, the God who is above all these vanities, who made heaven and earth and sea and all things that are therein. Paul, again, preaching in the book of Acts, chapter 17. "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth." You see that? You'll see this name, El Elyon, in the book of Genesis, chapter 14, when it's introduced to us as the possessor of heaven and earth. Here He speaks to them as the Kurios, the master, the sovereign of heaven and earth. He doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. "For as much then as we are the offspring of God," he says in verse 29, "we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device." And so the highest concept we know of God, not a God made of stone, not a God which images or is fashioned after my image or any image below Him. He's a God who is Most High and a God who can be approached. And so when we come to this, the second idea or the second concept of God as possessor in over heaven and earth, we will see that He is sovereign over the nations, over the nations. A little different emphasis on this name in sovereignty than the name Jehovah or Yahweh. While the name Yahweh was specific to the nation of Israel, or began as a specific name for the nation of Israel. You know, he told Moses, the Lord did, he says, you tell Pharaoh, the God of the Hebrews has met with us, and he wants you to let them go that they may hold a feast unto him in the wilderness. The God of the Hebrews. And when Moses asks his name, he specifically gives him that name or reveals that name, Jehovah. But this name for or Elyon is about God's sovereignty over nations that are not His covenant people. You'll see this kind of brought out in Scripture. Deuteronomy chapter 32:7. The Scripture says, "Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, he will show thee. Thy elders, and they will tell thee. When the Most High, when El Elyon divided the nations to their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For Jehovah's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. And so this wonderful truth is there. There's an interesting psalm we read about God being our refuge and strength. I remember being absorbed into that psalm after 9/11, after a lot of uncertainty. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. When you see this troubled world, when you see the nations rage, when you see things going on that are unstable, when the earth moves out from under you, when things come crashing down, Scripture says, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of El Elyon. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her in that right early. The nations raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. And how does that psalm end? Somebody say it with me. Psalm 46. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. God Most High, sovereign over the nations. And so I'd like you to turn to Genesis 14 and let's see the introduction of this name for us and maybe glean a little bit of truth here. Genesis chapter 14, what you see here in this particular name is in verses 1 through 3, you see an alliance of nations, interestingly. These alliances are not, they're definitely not a very warm alliance. It seems like just a political alliance. But here in the midst of all this is Abraham. He's called Abraham in the scripture. He's called Abraham the Hebrew here. So he's different. You think about where Abraham has been. He has been called out of Ur of the Chaldees. He was an idol worshiper in that area of the world. I remember years ago, this is consistent probably amongst my two old Shannon Hill Sunday School teachers, Jerry and Jeff, and then Jim Stewart. Jim told me one time when I was a young'un, he said, three types of the world in the scriptures. He says, you'll see Egypt, you'll see Babylon, and you'll see Sodom. And so he told me that Egypt is that place we go to. And you think through this, Egypt is the place we go to for our resources, where we settle down. We're not in God's place, but we're comfortable to stay there. And ultimately, if we do that, what happens? We become slaves. And then Babylon is the type of the religious world, the mystery religions, where as C.H. McIntosh says, whenever you see the establishment of a testimony for God, like Abraham, you'll always find Babylon close by. The Tower of Babel, and then of course the nation of Israel and the Babylonian being taken into captivity. And then the third one was Sodom. Sodom being a type of this moral world, which Lot, because he loved Egypt so much, he eventually went to Sodom. And so you see this sort of thing going on. But here is Abraham, a guy who's been to Ur, he's been to Egypt, now he's back. He's back there in this particular region. Then there's a rebellion that occurs. There's this rage amongst these nations, and then there's a war. This is the first mention in your Bible of war. And of course, in this whole war, Lot is swept up and carried away. He's taken away, and Abraham, in a hurried sort of a hurried state, goes and rescues Lot and brings him back. And on his way back, there is this king that comes to meet him, and his name is the king of Sodom. Now, if we said Sodom was a type or a picture of this moral world, these notes out of here without. if he's a type of the moral world, then this is the king of that particular region or that particular nation. His name, the king of Sodom, is Bera. You'll see it there in the early chapter. I think it's verse 2. Bera, king of Sodom, it means the son of evil. And he proposes an offer to Abraham. It's almost as if the scripture is saying, hey, you've tried Ur, you've tried the Babylonian mystery stuff, and you tried the Egyptian stuff. I've got another offer for you. He says, give me the souls, the king of Sodom says, and you take the goods for yourself. And in the midst of all this, you'll see in verse 18, it says, Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. He was a priest of the Most High God. And here we see right off the bat this mention of God's name, this understanding of El Elyon as God Most High, the Most High God who possesses heaven and earth. And you see also here that he is a God that can be approached, because Melchizedek is a priest. And I want you to do me a favor. I know we got some very theologically minded people in here who've done a lot of study over time on this principle of Melchizedek. But I'd like us to not regard so much the type at this point, but to just regard the historical setting here. This is a Canaanite king. He is king of that region. There's all kinds of speculation about Melchizedek. We do know that the Lord Jesus Christ follows after the pattern of his priesthood, and we learn many wonderful things. But he is a Canaanite priest. He would not in that sense have known the God of the Hebrews. He would not have been would known God as El Shaddai. But he knew God as Most High, and he knew that God was approachable in purity, and that he was possessor of heaven and earth, that he was sovereign over these things. And so you see this tenth king, Melchizedek, bring forth a simple feast, a feast of bread and wine, in the midst of a world of turmoil, of rebellion and war. And, you know, I think about, there's a hymn, I don't have a black book in front of me, I don't know what the number of this hymn is, but it one of the verses reads this way: shut in with thee, far, far above the restless world that wars below. And so you see, Abraham has a choice. He can make a deal with the king of Sodom, or he can sit there in the presence of Melchizedek. And the scripture says he chooses the latter. He blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand. And he gave him tithes of all. And Abram answers the king of Sodom later on. He says, I have lift up my hand unto Jehovah, the El Elyon, the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take anything from you, lest you should say that I have made Abram rich. And so here you see the Most High God, possessor, Lord of heaven and earth, Lord of above all the things that go on below, the nations and all the things that we see, the moving and the back and forth things that we see going on. Well, the next time you see it, we're going to move pretty quick here, is in the life of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, we won't spend a lot of time on Mr. Nebuchadnezzar, or as I'm going to say, we won't spend a lot of time. Time to me may be different than you, though. The Most High God in Nebuchadnezzar's life, he's the first great Gentile ruler. So you know in the book of Daniel, you see these images, these dreams of Nebuchadnezzar, and these prophecies about what the scripture declares for us, the times of the Gentiles. We live in the days of the times of the nations, or the times of the heathen, the times where the nations are rising and falling and God's people are set aside. That's what we believe. Nebuchadnezzar is the first great Gentile ruler. And if we read our Bibles correct, we'll find that logically speaking, he was the most powerful of Gentile rulers or national rulers, this guy, Nebuchadnezzar. I got to tell you a personal story. this was it was November of 2012. It was on a Tuesday night in November of 2012 that it started raining in our house, and my wife and me, we drove over to my son-in-law's in High Point, actually a friend, and they were having a little get-together over there because my son-in-law was running for, what was he running for? County commissioner? Oh, where's my wife? Is she gone? Oh, even she leaves. he was running for some local office in High Point, so we went over there with him, and he was getting beat. It was depressing. And then my job, my work started calling me. We need you to come in here. We're having a problem like we've never seen before. And I was really depressed because I didn't know what was going on. I said, I don't know if I can fix it. We ultimately went in. We had every resource imaginable there. And I was also getting a bad cold. And it was raining. It was horrible. And it was a bad cold because this is early November. And that Thanksgiving, when we went to see our son Stephen at Keesler Air Force Base, I still had it. Still had the cold. Three weeks later, I had fever for a week and a half. It was just terrible, terrible night. But the thing that made the night the worst was the fact that the national election was going on. And I was watching. I was absolutely, utterly, totally depressed that night. I was like, it's over. I got a text from Lisa while I was at work, just as I was leaving. She texted me. She says, stupidest thing I ever saw. That's what the text was. Stupidest thing I ever saw. I go, our guy must have lost. So I go down the road, I call her, I said, what do you mean stupidest thing? She said, well, at that particular time, my guy was leading in the popular vote, and the other guy was leading in the electoral vote, and my guy conceded. I was absolutely, I went home that night, I sat down at my computer, and I said, what has this nation come to? I said, we have lost hope in this country. And I sat there for a couple of days. Really, I was, as they say in the King James, I was astonied. Well, let me tell you something about Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, if you know your Bible, he was part of this plot that had been going on for a long time to destroy Israel. In fact, if you read your Bible 100 years earlier, the Babylonians had showed up during the reign of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah had shown them the things of the temple, and they wanted that stuff. They were going to destroy God's people. And Hezekiah even got judged for it. And so Nebuchadnezzar was leader of this plot. He was going to destroy the things of God. He was a social engineer. He took Israel's kings and he switched them out, did whatever he pleased, gouged one of them's eyes out. He took our young kids. He took them away from their faith, the foundation of their faith, took them to his place and was going to teach them his ways, his culture, his religion. He didn't esteem the things of God. He ravaged and stomped Jerusalem into the ground. Cared not a thing about God. In fact, he took the goods out of the temple that had been exposed 100 years earlier during the reign of Hezekiah. He takes them and he sets them in the temple of his God so he can equate them at least with other gods and make them subservient to his gods. He stomped and burned the temple to the ground. This guy was raging. The Bible says he would go into rages. He would go into fits of anger. He ravaged Jerusalem. He was swift in his decisions to take out anything that opposed him. He would get furious when people opposed him. He was narcissistic. You know what that means? Narcissistic. It means he was stuck on himself. He liked himself. Built statues to himself. He was arrogant. He was proud. The dude had hang-ups. You know? He would dream these dreams at night. And he'd wake up and go, hey, everybody come here, I had this dream. Tell me what this dream means. He had a crazy personal life. He was very impatient. I'll tell you what, I wouldn't have voted for this dude for a second. He had to have D by his name, I'll tell you that. But let me tell you about Nebuchadnezzar. Would you have prayed for him? Would you have prayed for this guy? You know what? The thing I learned, I got this all hit me that week. Because I had put a ton of energy into that. I debated people at work and I said, you don't ever see things like they are when there's not a change. We need a change. We need to get back to some basics. And this guy has shown himself to be absolutely a loser. And I despised him. And God taught me some things through Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar came to terms through Daniel's interpretation in chapter 2. That Daniel's God was a God of gods because Daniel was able to interpret a dream for him. He came to terms with, or began to come to terms with the Most High God in regards to the three Hebrews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when these young Hebrews were not so impressionable as he thought they would be. And they stood for God and they would not bow to his image. You know what we need? I say this with all due respect, and I understand next election I'm gonna vote. I am gonna keep right on voting. I will vote, and I am very passionate about things. But what we need is less about pulling the lever and more about being like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and doing as Paul the Apostle said. And Ned reminded me this last week to pray for those in authority. Nebuchadnezzar was brought to his knees. If you read Daniel chapter 4, he literally brought to his knees by the high God. He says, I thought it good to show the signs and wonders the high God hath wrought toward me. He said he walked out one day and he said, I'm Nebuchadnezzar the Great. Nobody's like me. I built this whole country, this whole national empire myself. And God struck him down and he lived like an animal. He lived like an animal. Verse 32 right here, it says, they shall drive thee from men. Thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever he will. He is sovereign over the nations. God is totally in control of those things. Nebuchadnezzar said, at the end of days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes to heaven, and mine understanding returned to me, and I blessed El Elyon, the Most High God. I praise and honor him that lives forever and ever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, whose kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what are you doing? He knows what he's doing. He sets up whom he will. So let me tell you something. I don't know your political persuasion. You may not like our current president. But if tomorrow night you see him out in the pasture, walking on all fours, praise God. The Lord may be showing him a lesson. That was supposed to get a laugh. I can see some people are pretty hard on that. They just can't crack them. At the same time, my reason returned unto me. He extolled the King of Heaven, Nebuchadnezzar. God is sovereign over the nations. The Scripture tells us the nations are as a drop in the bucket. God is in control. The Most High God, sovereign over the nations. Finally, the purpose of the hateful enemy. This is the thing. And this is what really got me that night. I'm sitting there thinking, I'm depressed the next couple of days. Know who the real enemy is. It's not the Republican or the Democrat or the Independent or the Tea Party, whatever this is in power. The real enemy. Who is the enemy? The Most High God, he is high over the enemy. The demons recognized him at Mark chapter 5. He was confronting a man possessed by a legion of demons. And he cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? They know who he is. This woman that followed Paul the Apostle around, she was possessed of a demon spirit. She said, these men are servants of the Most High God, which show us unto us the way of salvation. She was corrupting the Word of God. And Paul commanded that demon to come out of her. But that demon recognized God Most High. And then the real enemy. Isaiah 14, a very familiar passage. It begins with a proverb against the king of Babylon, who was that Nebuchadnezzar. But as the chapter progresses, The real enemy unfolds before us. Here it is. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? He is the reason for war. He is the reason for political unrest. He is the reason behind these things you see that the nations rage and they try to vie for power. He said in his heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. But he will not be like the Most High. But listen, he has great audacity to desire that you follow him and you worship him. You say, I don't know about that. He does. He took the Lord Jesus up to a mountain and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. A drop in the bucket, just a split. Here they all are. And he said, all this I'll give to you and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me and to whomsoever I will give it. I do take issue with that remark, because according to Nebuchadnezzar, it's not quite delivered unto him. There is one who sits in the heavens. The Bible says, the nations rage, he that sits in the heavens will laugh. The Lord will have them in derision. So El Elyon, he is the perspective of world history, the possessor of heaven and earth, and the sovereign one over the nations. Folks, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We are of God and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he who controls this world. We'll close on what we closed with last week. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High. Do you dwell in that secret place of El Elyon, God Most High? We are in this, we know these things. We look at this world, our perspective, we see the things that go on, we see the news, we hear the stories, we see the evidences, and we know. It is because there is a God. There is a God who sent His Son, Jesus Christ, whose name, the Bible says, is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee will one day bow of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. Every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Thank you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for the goodness of thyself. The power of those names that we know thee by, Father. Oh God, stir us, stir our hearts in these days to be like those men, to be like Abram, who refused the beckon, the deal of the king of Sodom, to be like Daniel, to be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Oh Father, to refuse to be part of these things, to acknowledge that thou art Most High over all the earth. We pray all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.